But let's open our Bibles. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And I want to ask you a question. You know, when you, as I look around, and Goa has changed a lot since we were here last time, especially this part of town. A lot of building going up, and when you build a building, first you have to design what are the plans? What is the building going to look like? And then the builders take that plan and they start putting it together. They follow the instructions that the designer has given them, where, how many floors, where the rooms will be, how the electricity and water are going to work. And as you know, that doesn't always work. Sometimes the builder might not use the kind of cement and concrete that have been specified. And sometimes the electric and the water are not put in correctly. And what happens? Sometimes we see that buildings collapse. Because they were the builders did not follow the instructions that were given to them. You go to in our hotel, we went in to turn on the water, and we turned on, my wife wanted to turn on the hot water for the shower. And she turned it on and said, "Oh, we have no hot water." Because someone had crossed the hot water and the cold water. And so now the cold water is where the hot water should be, and they did not follow the instructions. You know, and in the hotel, that is kind of funny. It's quaint. It's no big problem. But if a building collapses, and especially after people have moved in, then it's a catastrophe. It's a disaster because someone did not follow the instructions that were given to them. They tried to do things the way that they wanted to do them, and the result was a disaster. Now, in one sense, the human being is very similar to that. It's the human being is a marvel of nature. But it's necessary to know what it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to function. How are we supposed to function? We need to follow the owner's manual, the instructions given to us. And the Bible is that instruction manual. Oftentimes we say it's the Word of God, but it's like an instruction manual for the human being. Too often we get our information on the functioning of a human being from the world, how we should function as people. But how can we understand the human being without the owner's manual? And as we look around, as we see that oftentimes people do not know who they are. They don't know what their reason for living is. And so a lot of people don't know how to respond to the question, what is a man, a real man? What is he like? You know, what is a woman? What is her role in society? What exactly is a family? How is it supposed to function? And so we see as a result, all around the world, that society is drowning in a sea of equal marriage for everyone. Homosexuals, men marrying men, women marrying women, homosexuality, transsexuality, bisexuality, even self-determination of a person's sexuality. Someone, a boy, thinks he is a girl. Okay, he can say that he's a girl. Or if a girl wants to be a boy, okay? She is a boy. And we're getting, people get confused in exactly even who they are. You know, everywhere on the internet and then on television, we see this taking place and all around the world in different societies. And I was reading an article in a newspaper recently, and it said that a woman was in her sports club. And as she came out of the dressing room, she saw a man in the dressing room. And she went and she told the manager, and she said, "Excuse me, but there's a man in the dressing room." And he goes, "Oh, yes, no problem." She's, "What?" She said, "This man, he thinks he is a woman. And so he has the right to go to the women's dressing room." And she was shocked. And we see that happening more and more around the world. We also see the Bible. The owner's manual given by the designer and the creator removes the confusion so that we can see human beings, how they were created. And so today we're going to look at this section of the letter written to the church in Colossae, which tells us about these practical matters. And let me read chapter 3, but let me read the whole passage. Let me start in verse 12, and we'll read through verse 19. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. For these next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at these last two verses, which address the family and the couple. And they provoke a lot of questions. Okay. And so we're going to look at the very beginning to see how can we answer some of these questions that are raised in this. You know, and I want to assure you, wives and women, when you leave today, you're going to see these verses in a whole different way. And husband and men, you are going to see these two verses in a whole different way also. Because I don't think they mean what you think they mean. You know, let's look at what is a human being? You know, he's been created by God, a special creation. And of all the creatures that God created, He is the only one that is created in the image of God. The only one to bear the image of God. We read in Genesis 1, God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. And so men and women are both created in the image of God. And in Genesis chapter 1, we give some of the details of creation. And the Bible tells us that the human being is a creation of God. Man is not an animal. He's not descended from monkeys or apes. And then we go on in chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And if you look at Genesis, you see that after each day that God created, he says it was good. God said, "Let there be light," and it was good. God created the animals and the plants, and after each day, at the end of each day, he said, and it was good. And then he creates man, and he says, "Not good. It's not good for man to be alone." And so God created for man his true partner. And in a sense, we see that when God brought Eve to Adam, he said, "This is what I've been looking for. She's just like me." And the woman was created to help man in the work that God had given him. And so we look and we see this, that the human being is created or programmed to find his happiness in the union of a man and a woman. And here, right from the beginning, we find that it's best for a human being to be together. It's a close and intimate relationship. And this is how humans were created, programmed. This is how God meant for us to be satisfied. Well, let's look back at Colossians here. And just look at the verse that speaks to wives. "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And you know, this passage really isn't complicated. It's not a difficult passage to understand. A married woman is called to submit to her own husband as is proper or as fitting in the Lord. And as God designed it, this is according to the plan given to him, given to us in his word. The one question that we have here that's hard to understand is this word, be subject to or submit to. And I preached this through this passage in my church in France. And one of the wives came up and as I was getting ready for this, and she said, "You know, this word to be subject to or submit to, it's kind of harsh. A bit violent, a little degrading." And so I looked up in the dictionary, and I saw that this word means to put into a state of dependence, to bring into obedience to a law, or to subject someone to a law or obligation. So you look at this, and dependence, obedience, subject, obligation, law, and you're thinking, wow. You know, that's... this gives the idea of something like a phrase out of a history book here. "Through military and economic means, the British submitted India." And we have that idea that in submission, there's something along the lines of a victor and a defeated. A winner and a loser. And society has given a bad name to this word. A bad sense. And we have the idea that the one who submits is in an inferior position, a position of weakness. But now, if we look at this word, it's made up of two parts, submit. Now, if you were French, you would understand this word a lot better. Sub means under, and mit is from, in French, it's French, it's mettre, which means to put, and it comes from a Latin root. And so it means to put something under. In Greek, the word is hupotasso. Again, under. And the tasso means to arrange something. And it has kind of a military sense to it. For soldiers to arrange themselves in ranks. And each one takes his place of combat according to his rank, his role, the arms that he carries. Each one is in his combat unit. It means to arrange under the direction of someone else, to follow, not to lead, to acknowledge an authority. You know, and every day, each one of us submits to some authority over us. When you're driving along the road, you submit to the speed limit, more or less. You know, we all submit ourselves to the laws of the government, of the state. If you work for an employer, you submit yourself to his desires. Soldiers submit to those who have the responsibility and authority for the army. And here in the church, we're called to submit to the leaders of the church. And so in any organization, there exists a kind of hierarchy, either formal or informal. And now, You know, still some people are thinking, you know, in their heads and minds, but doesn't submission reveal a certain inequality? Doesn't mean that they're not equal? And the Bible answers, no, not at all. No, the supreme example of submission in the Bible is Jesus Christ. Let me read several verses from Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes and he says, have this attitude in yourselves, and I'm starting in verse 5 through 8. We'll be there just for a second if you just want to keep your place there in Colossians and turn back one book to Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality, remember this word equality, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. He left his glory in order to take on human flesh, to live on this earth, to die in the place of rebels. And now he is exalted, seated at the right hand of God, and soon he will receive the reward of his suffering and a multitude of citizens in his kingdom. And so we see the submission of Christ in salvation. The Father planned it, the Son obtained it, and the Spirit applies it to our lives. And so according to this model, the Bible calls us to follow the example of Christ. And now let's look back up and look at the verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, and still in Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so basically we see here in this passage that submission is considering others as more important than yourself. To not act as if the world turns around me, but to think of others first. And so we see here that the biblical submission is never about inequality. It's about humility. Because we would never say that Jesus Christ is not equal to God. The Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is God. He is equal to the Father. But we would never say that Jesus is inferior to God, to the Father, but he submitted himself to the will of the Father. And so the Bible calls us to arrange ourselves in our proper places according to our role, according to the place that God has given us. And all of us have a place of humility towards others, the role of a servant. Now, the church in Colossae had been founded by a member of the church that was in Ephesus. Paul had started there, he planted a church, and a man named Epaphras came and planted the church in Colossae. And so we see a lot of parallels between the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians and the letter he wrote to the church in Colossae. So quickly, let me just read a few if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 also. We'll see this parallel passage. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 19. And again, Paul says the exact same thing here. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. And so we see that in these three letters that Paul wrote to the Philippians and to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, he calls for mutual submission, to be submitted and humble and serving one another. It's not just the role of a wife. And so we look at this chapter, this verse, this passage in Ephesians, and Paul starts out and he says, be subject one to another. Wives to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And the following passage, the Bible defines how each person must submit in each relationship. Wives, submit to their own husband. Husbands, love their wives. Children, obey their parents. Parents, instruct their children. Servants, obey their masters. And masters must treat their servants well. We see that all are called to submit. It's just the way that we show that is different in each situation. A mutual submission doesn't eliminate the need for direction, nor the principles of authority. And a mutual submission does not mean an absolute equality in every situation. But there are two complementary roles. And a lot of times we hear that, well, the wife is called to submit and the husband is the authority in the home. And I don't like to use that word authority as much. I prefer to use the word responsibility. And so I would say that there are two complementary roles, submission and responsibility. Those who submit, those who are subordinate, submit to the authority and the direction of the one who has the responsibility. And the one who is responsible isn't free to do whatever he wants either, but he submits to the responsibility he has for those under him. And everyone submits to others at one level or another. We're all called to submit to the leaders of the church, as we've talked about. You know, in the family, wives submit to their husbands, children submit to their parents. And in a sense that we're going to talk about next week, the husband submits to the needs of the wife. He has the responsibility to provide for her needs. He can't only think about himself. And parents, in a one way, submit to their children. They submit time and money and effort to supply the needs of their children. And ultimately, we all submit to Christ. So in these next passages, we're going to look at how this submission should be manifested in the family. Let's look back at Colossians 3. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. You know, the church submits to Christ because He is its Savior, its Redeemer, its Protector. And so the wife submits to her husband because He is her Protector. He gives her a sense of security. Should, anyway. He meets her needs. He sacrifices for her. And the wife needs to see her husband as the one who will make any sacrifice for her well-being. Is that right, wives? And in France, we go like this to mean yes, and this means no. Is that a heartfelt desire of women? You know, to see a husband who will make any sacrifice for her well-being. And this is what women seek, and this is what the Bible calls a husband to provide. And we've seen that this passage in Ephesians says that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. And so this is an illustration from human anatomy. What happens when the head cannot communicate with the body, when there's no communication between the head and the body? Well, we have a friend from our church back in California, Joni Erickson Todd. Maybe some of you might have heard her story or read her book. When she was young, she jumped into a swimming pool and broke her neck. And the nerves are severed from her head to her body. She is paralyzed. If there's no communication between the head and the body, the body is paralyzed. A dysfunction. But when a wife views her husband as the authority delegated by Christ and submits to him, the body functions. There's harmony, order, and beauty in the relationship. The wife is the body, the husband is the head. And this is the instruction manual addressing wives. And so, as we read this, I have to say that a married woman will find her greatest happiness, her greatest satisfaction in following the instructions given to her in the Word of God. Because this is how God designed and created her. God said in Genesis 2, I will make him a suitable helper. The wife is called to be a helper to her husband. She's called to follow, not to lead. To help, not to replace. And her nature, according to creation, is to be a helper, a kind of assistant to her husband. Wives submit to the leadership of their husband, and the husband bends his desires to meet the needs of his wife. We have this cycle that the husband provides for his wife, and the wife submits, and that makes the husband love her more, and she submits more, and the cycle continues. And in the family, the husband is given the authority and the responsibility, but he's given, in a sense, the influence to the wife. A wife exerts an enormous influence in the lives of her children and in the life of her husband. How does a wife submit? Well, the Bible says, as the church submits to Christ. And it means a submission in everything because of her love for Him, because of her respect for Him, and because of His love for her. And Ephesians tells us that in a sense the church is a co-worker with Christ. And so the husband and wife form a team. They're co-workers. But the responsibility and leadership of the team are given to the husband. Now, just because he's the leader doesn't mean he doesn't ask advice and counsel from his wife. The Bible tells us that the wife is a valued counselor. He can and should ask and get advice, but the final authority and the final decision comes from him. It's given by God to the husband. And this also is a submission fitting in the Lord. It's proper. But again, it's something fitting. It's proper in the Lord. And so the husband never has the authority to ask the wife to do something against the Word of God. He never has the authority to tell her to lead her to sin. An easy passage to understand. But let me ask you, what does this mean? You know, when we walk out of this room, what changes can it have in our life? You know, one, it means the wife has a complementary role to her husband. She completes him. God said it's not good for a man to be alone. He needs a counterpart. The wife completes her husband. Second of all, this means a wife must arrange her life under the direction and responsibility of her husband. Third, it means she submits to her own husband, not to other men. The wife is not to be considered as a second-class citizen. It's to her own husband. And then fourthly, the wife's submission to her husband serves as a visible and intimate model of the submission of the church to Christ, a model to her family, to the church, and to the world. And also, the wife is given the privilege to serve as an example to the world of how Christ submitted to the will of the Father, even to death on a cross. That's her example she gives to the world. But what does this not mean? You know, as we look, as we read the Bible, and for those of you in PTS and for the Preachers Academy, you know, what we need to ask questions, what does this mean? But what also does it not mean? And especially in these verses here. You know, it doesn't mean that the wife is inferior. Even though the roles of husband and wife are different, their spiritual standing before Christ is equal. It's the same. And the wording here is important also because, listen, the wife is not called to obey her husband in the same way that a child is called to obey his parents. And the wife is not called to obey her husband in the same way that a slave is called to obey his master. The wife is not a child and she's not a slave. She's called to submit herself. And sometimes that does fall into a kind of obedience, as we see that one of the examples given is Sarah following Abraham. And Abraham left his own country, and Sarah obeyed. She also left with Abraham. The wife is not a child, and she's not a servant. She's not a slave. And we see that the wife occupies a place of honor, the place of a privileged counselor, a place of confidence. In Proverbs 18, the Bible says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing, and he obtains a favor from the Lord." He obtains a blessing from God. And lastly, we see that the Bible speaks of the influence of the submissive wife, that such a woman brings honor to God, she brings honor to her husband, and she brings honor to her family. Let me read a few verses out of Proverbs chapter 31. Starting in verse 10, and I'm going to skip some of the verses, but an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." And there's one more thing here that we need to look at. What this does not mean. We see that these verses in Colossians and Ephesians speak to wives, to married women. A single adult woman who has left her father's home, who is independent, has a job, she is not called to submit to other men, except just like every other churchman to the church leadership. And so the Bible is saying that women are not second class citizens. You know, the men are called to protect and to, you know, can give counsel, but she is equal with men. So a single woman who has not given up in a sense her liberty, her freedom, has that. She is equal with men. Now, again, this this does not speak. Paul doesn't address anything here of the roles of men and women in the church and in the roles of teaching and leading. But a single woman who's not married and is not submitted to other men. You know, it's in one sense that when a wife looks at a man and says, "I choose to be married," she is giving up a part of her liberty, her independence, and she says, "This man is worthy to be followed, and so I am giving up my independence, my liberty to follow him." Just as Sarah gave up her independence to live among her own people and follow her husband. Some of the practical aspects of this, how it affects our daily life, is that this is the model of a godly woman that all wives should follow. And this is something that young women who are not married should aspire to, that they need to see that this is the role of a wife in marriage as they prepare for marriage. You know, and now for all of the young men in here that are thinking, "Oh, this is about wives, I don't need to listen to this." Listen. And I told the men at PTS, this is what you need to look for in a wife. As you prepare for marriage and as your family looks for a wife for you and prepares for marriage, this is what you need to say. If you're either you or your parents, as they're looking for a wife, you need to say, "This is what I want in a wife. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, riches are temporal, but I want a woman who fears the Lord and who will follow me. I want a wife who will submit to me, who knows her role." She knows the role of a wife. This is the kind of wife that you want to look for. You know, for unmarried women, remember, you're giving up part of your independence and your liberty to follow this man, to be a team member with him. And so you want to seek a man who is worthy to be followed and a man in whom you have confidence that who will love you and who wants to sacrifice himself for you as well. And we also see that marriage creates a new family. And both husband and wife leave their parents. They join together to their spouse. And a married woman is no longer under the direction of her husband. Instead, she submits to her own husband. And a final practical application is to remember that outside work, outside activities, or having a job in the business world might provoke problems, might cause problems and conflicts between submission to a wife's husband and obeying her employer. You know, if one is transferred to another town, who will give up his job to be with the other? You know? Or if an employer asks for extra or longer work hours or to work the weekends, how this conflicts with the wife's submission to her husband. You know, what if the husband asks the wife and they have young children and the husband needs the wife and asks the wife to stay home and take care of the children and the employer is saying, "No, I need you to work or you lose your job." We need to see some of the practical applications in this. You know, dear sisters in Christ, and you're co-heirs of the promise, you're co-workers with us in the gospel. And these verses were not written to make you live a life without satisfaction. They weren't written to give you the life of a slave and a life where your dreams of a career must be abandoned. But they were written to remind you of how you have been created. That God only wants your very best. And He tells you that you will find it in submitting to your husband. Now, that can be whether it's the one that you have presently, or if you're not married, maybe in the future husband, in your future husband, if you're not married yet. You know, and as the Bible is called, as we submit to one another, each one of us following the role that God has given, we reflect the submission of Jesus Christ to the will of His Father, even to the death on the cross. Well, next week, we'll be speaking to the role of the husband. So, ladies, you came here today. Remember, next Sunday, make sure your husband comes to hear what the Bible speaks to his role. May God bless the teaching of His Word. Amen.